think we kind of made it clear that we've all sinned. At least I hope we have. Not one person on planet Earth, not one person sitting in this room, not one person listening to this message is exempt from sin. Every one of us, by nature and by choice, have sinned. Every one of us. You know, you think, well, I don't know if I agree with that or not. Well, I got to tell you, the scriptures agree with that. And the reality is this, and I want you to understand this as we're talking about sharing our faith, is if you don't believe that truth, that all have sinned, you'll never share your faith because it doesn't matter. If we're all okay and we're all good and we're all moral, then you'll never talk about what Jesus can do in a life. It just won't happen. We said before, people tell you, you need to share your faith. But I really believe that we in the evangelical Christian community often don't share our faith because, quite honestly, we don't actually believe the truth that people have sinned. We think they're okay. It's a different way of life. They just have a different thought pattern. But I want you to understand, if we don't grasp the reality of sin, then all of this doesn't make a lot of sense. And I got to tell you, at some point, we become little more than a country club sitting out on the highway where we get together and eat and greet and go home. Too strong? We've been following through, and we're going to follow through Romans, and we're going to jump back in chapter 5 next week. But today, we're looking at chapter 6, where Paul has been talking about the reality of sin. Now, remember, Paul's writing to a group of people in Rome whom he has never met, at least not yet, and he is helping them develop a more broad understanding of salvation, an understanding of what God has done for us. And he comes to a conclusion here in Romans 6:23. It's probably a passage you may have memorized. If not, you need to, because it's a very important passage in Christian life, is that you either earn the result of sin or you have the gift of God, but not both. It's an either-or proposition. Either you are earning death or you are given eternal life. And I want you to catch that, because that really is the essence of what we're going to talk about this morning. Romans 6:23 says this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we're going to talk this morning for a few minutes about the fundamental difference between those two pathways of life, and I want to try to help you understand what those are. If you don't quite have it in your head yet, I hope you come out of here this morning going, you know, there's only two pathways, and I pray that you're on the right pathway when you leave this morning as well, and that you who are on the right pathway are saying, you know, maybe I ought to tell my friends and those I encounter that they can get off the wrong pathway and on the right pathway. I hope I'm making this clear. There's only two ways, and we're going to talk about that this morning. The first one is right there in the first part of verse 23. And the way Paul sets this up is a very clear distinction between two things. One is wages and the other is a gift. And those are radically different things. And he wants us to understand that as we're understanding this idea of salvation. So look at the first part of verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Paul lays a very fundamental difference between the person without God and a person who knows God. Now, notice the difference lies in the fact that one person without God has earned death, but the other person has a totally free gift, and that's called eternal life. So let's look first at the wages of sin. And instead of speaking of this matter as a gift, what he does very clearly, he lays out, first of all, the idea of wages. Now, we all know what wages are, right? I think I've told you all this before, but my first job was pumping gas at a full-service station. Believe it or not, students, they used to pump gas for you at a gas station, and that was my job. I made $3 an hour. Big money. When all you got is a car that you want to fix up, right? $3 an hour. I went to work. And I expected at the end of the day or the end of the week that something would come my way. And what was it? some cash, okay? And that good old Baptist deacon, he paid me cash. And we can talk about the reasons why he did that later. But you understand what he was doing. Those were wages. Pretty clear word. But let's define the word from a biblical perspective. Wages are what you receive because you've invested your time and energy in a transactional relationship. Simply put, wages are what you get when you do your job. Paul wanted the people to whom he's writing to understand that there is a fundamental difference between what humanity deserves and what they're offered by a holy God. What humanity deserves are wages. What we are earning are wages. What we're going to get without God are wages. Because of our choice to sin and the nature into which we're born, we have earned eternal death. You know, I have yet to figure out the need to teach any one of our children, or my wife, or myself for that matter, how to sin. We do that pretty good on our own. I mean, you don't have to take a kid and go, now, little Jimmy, I'm going to teach you how to sin. They already got that. They're born with that. Now, as beautiful and precious as they are at newborn, they still got that ability in them, don't they? They've got it. You don't have to teach them. You don't have to teach them how to do that because the actions and the nature of a person, the wage is already earned. The story's told of a woman who was walking down a residential street. She noticed a little old man sitting up on the chair on his porch. He was rocking on that chair. And she called out to him and she said, "Hello there. I couldn't notice how happy you look. What is your secret for such a long, long, happy life?" And his answer was this: "I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I also drink a case of whiskey a week. I eat nothing but fast food, and I never exercise." "Wow," the woman was amazed. She said, "How old are you?" "26. Now, I tell you that to tell you this. Sin has consequences in life. Sin has consequences in life. Paul calls those wages, direct, observable outcomes tied directly to the sinful nature and the sinful action in the life of a person. Notice the extended idea in the beginning of the verse. The wages of sin is what? You got wages, what are you going to get? Death. You know, the reason each one of you, and myself included, will one day die is because sin has been our friend from death. We will face natural death because of sin. You're going, "Are you saying if we never sinned, we could live forever?" That was God's plan. Adam and Eve weren't going to die, but they chose to what? Sin. Even if you hold the belief that you've not sinned too much or not that much, the fact of the matter is this: you have sinned. And that sin will result in your destruction in some form or fashion. Now, sin has the payoff. It's death, which is a direct and observable result. Now, here's what I want you to understand this morning. First of all, sin earns you death. If you haven't heard it yet, hear it clearly. Sin earns you what? Death. We're talking about sharing our faith, and we discussed that truth last week that we've all sinned. There's not one of us who has not offended holy incarnate God in this life. Surely there are people who can say, "Well, but I sin less. I haven't sinned that much. I'm not as bad as they are. I think there's some people who sin more than me." But the fact of the matter, we've all sinned. How much sin do you have to commit to be a person who has sinned? Just one. Just one. But I want you to see the direct outcome of sin is what? The Bible makes it very clear here, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. Now, why do people die? Sin. Why do people become ill? Sin. Why do people have marriages that fall apart? Sin. Why does cancer exist in this world? Sin. You're going, "Well, that's too easy of an answer." Why do people have emotional pain in this life? If you hadn't faced it yet, sin. Why is there anguish in this life? Y'all getting the picture here? Sin's the problem. Understand this universal truth, though. God created humanity without sin. When God created Adam and Eve, he didn't say, "I think I'll create them to be sinful." and to be sinful from the beginning. He said, I created them to be like me. Which, that's not God. He's not sinful. They were in perfect communion with a holy God, but they chose to rebel against God. And then they made a choice that fundamentally affected and infected not only all humanity, but the entirety of the creation. Now, we could spend a lot of time on that thought this morning and begin to really delve into some pretty deep things here. But I want you to notice the scriptures tell us that even the creation groans under the weight of sin. Why is the world a mess? I'm not talking about politically. I'm talking about in the natural sense. I don't think we grasp how deep and how deeply affected the world was because of the sin of humanity. It's a big issue. I'm pretty sure you and I can't even fully appreciate all of it. But the fact remains, all of humanity has sinned, and therefore all of humanity has chosen a pathway. And therefore, I want you to understand that pathway, according to Romans 6:23, is the end is death. You're born with the nature, you're born with the propensity, you're born with the nature to sin. Not one person born outside of the divine plan of God is born without sin. So what all of humanity has earned is the wages of death. Now, let me try to illustrate that this morning. Y'all know I usually start on that side of the building, so I'm changing on you. Hang on. You're kind of going, oh, he's on the wrong end of the stage. Why? Because I want you to think about life from a human perspective. Let's call this the birthing chamber over here. Kind of a neat experience to go through. I'm glad I'm on this side of the table is all I can tell you, okay? But what happens when a child is born, y'all will get that in a second, when a child is born is what? Oh, ooh, isn't she pretty? I got to tell you, I see a lot of newborns. Don't be offended because this includes my kids, okay? But most of them ain't that pretty when they first come out, all right? Their heads are deformed, and they're all goofy looking, all right? It's just the way it is. Y'all are going, oh, how could he say that about my grandbaby? You thought it. Anyway, all right. But here's the reality. They're born what? In sin. You're going, oh, no, not my child. No, my child's holy. Mm-hmm. That's why you took them to sin class and taught them how to sin eventually so they could be sinners, right? No, from the very beginning of life, because of the nature of humanity alone, we are born in sin. You're going, well, I don't agree with that, Pastor. I think there comes a point where they live and then they become sinners later. Okay, which one's better? They're a sinner at the beginning or they're a sinner at five? Does it really matter? The choice is there. The reality is there. The nature is there. The life is there. So they begin with sin. Wherever you want to put that in the equation, it's there. Do you believe that? See, if we don't believe that, we'll never talk about our faith. Did you know that? Didn't you preach this last week? Yeah, kind of, but hang in there. I want you to catch it. So we begin with sin, and then we move forward in life, and then we begin to do really goofy things. You know, we lie to our parents, and we steal things, and we go here, and we do that, and we're headed down life, and we become teenagers, and we get a car, and oh my goodness, can you see how fast that car will go? Would it go 80 on Highway 8? It might. Would it go 100? Let's give it a shot. You want to? Some of the parents are going, don't tell my kids to do that. I don't have to. They've already thought about it. You're coming down the road. You get into college, and you really begin to do goofy things, right? Hello? Some of you are going, I was there. Yeah, some of you are still there. All right, so we're coming down the road. What's wrong with this life? From the very beginning, what happened? The nature, the choice is right here to do what? To sin. To offend a holy God, to do things against him. We come down this road and it keeps going. If you don't watch out, you'll stay on this road until one day you quit breathing, and what happens then? You have eternal death. That's the outcome that comes from that process. So every person's born, they begin to die, and the destination of sin is death. Now, I got to tell you, if that verse stopped right there, it would be one of the most depressing verses in the Bible. The wages of sin is death. Congratulations. Wouldn't it be sad if it stopped right there? It doesn't. Come on in to the next part. But the free gift of God is eternal life. So the understanding that all of humanity has earned death because of sin in their lives, Paul then progresses to say, but there's another way, there's a better way, there's a better pathway. He says it this way, but the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life. Now, notice the essential change in the thought here. By moving from wages earned to gift giving, we find a radically different process at work here. What do you do to earn a gift? Nothing. It's a gift. Instead of speaking of one getting what they deserve, he says, no, I got something better, something they could never merit, something they could never deserve, something they could never get on their own. By nature, a gift is not something one deserves and maybe didn't even want until you receive it, but it is surely something that radically changes life. Now notice the big idea. It's something you earn. It's something you get. And it's bestowed upon you. That this is not something for which you work, but something you are given in spite of the fact that you don't deserve it. And whereas the person without the gift is on a road headed of eternal death, this person that we're talking about in the second part of the passage is a person who has received the gift and they're on a different pathway. We'll illustrate that in a minute. Further, notice the gift is not just from anybody. It's a gift from who? Not just God, but Holy God. I want you to see this. God himself decided to bring this gift to bear in the lives of those whom he would bring it. And not only is this gift something you can't take, you know what? It wasn't even your idea in the first place. Implied in this statement is I want you to understand a big phrase here, is the total depravity of humanity. What that says is that on your own, you would have never thought about redemption. On your own, you would have never thought, well, maybe I need help. On your own, you might have thought, I got a mess, but you wouldn't know how to fix it. Because of this nature of sin in the lives of all people, there's a complete lack of the ability to even approach God at all. So what's the gift God brings? Eternal life. Instead of being on the road headed to eternal death, God says, my desire is to put you on a whole new pathway, a whole new road, a whole new direction, and a whole new destination. And this new destination includes a lot of things like this: new thoughts, new actions, new purpose, new activity, a whole new mind. He says, I want to change you from the inside out. And instead of heading to eternal death, now you're headed somewhere else, eternal life. The destination sign has changed. You're not headed there, you're headed somewhere else. So sin offers people death, but God offers this, a gift of what? Real life, real life. I want you to see this. In God's companion, in God's compassion and holiness, he understood that the choice of humanity would be to rebel against him, and it would fundamentally alter the relationship between him and his creation. This change was not on the side of God. God didn't change. You realize that, right? The unchangeable, unalterable God did not change. So what changed? We did. Well, I didn't have a choice in that. No, you didn't. You didn't have a choice what continent you were born on either. You didn't have a choice in what gender you are. You didn't have a choice in how tall or how short you are. That's just life. The reality is you're born with a nature that says, I'm going to rebel against God. I'm going to walk away from God. And as sin entered the human experience, there was a separation between creator and created. And so, see, God could have said, well, great, I'll just leave y'all to rot in the sin. Bye. Or he could make it possible for us to experience real life. And what we'll see is the connection that God made in our final point. We'll see that in a minute. But for now, I want you to consider the offer he makes. What had we done? We sinned against God, yet God did what? He still loved us. We had walked away from his perfection, but what did he do? He said, I would still give you the new pathway. We had thumbed our noses at holy God thinking, I can do it all by myself. And yet he says, no, I'll give you a new way. God in his compassion and love makes real life possible for those who receive his offer. When you were living in sin, God made not a way, but the way possible for you. This is a critical matter to understand if you're really going to understand the importance of sharing your faith. See, we sit around and go, oh, yeah, well, God loves everybody. He does. But not everybody loves God. Did Jesus die on the cross for the sins of humanity? Yes. Does that mean all humans have his grace in their life? No. God's gift is available, but it has to be grasped. And when you grasp the reality that people are born in sin with an eternal destination of death, yet the way has been made for them to have a U-turn in life, you go, I think that's something worth talking about. In many ways, what I want those of you who profess to be Christ followers here today to consider is this. The reality is that one day you were lost, but somebody broke into your life and says, let me tell you about Jesus. Aren't you grateful for that person? Aren't you grateful that person said to you, there's a better way to live? They said, you can make a U-turn. Remember, we started over here in the birthing room. And you're headed this way. Things aren't going well. Making bad choices. Sinning against God. Making a lot of boneheaded choices in life. Decisions. But one day, God in his providence sends someone into your life that says, hey, hold up. I need to tell you about something important. I don't know who that person is. In my life, it was my dad. Took me to someone to say, let me talk to you about salvation. And here's what happened in that moment. Listen. In that moment, as I professed faith in Christ and said, I want to trust you. I know the destination isn't pretty. I know I'm not in the right frame of mind. I know I'm not going to. Here's what happened. When I made that profession of faith, a complete 180-degree turn happened in my life. I didn't head back to the birthing room, but I headed in an entirely new direction. You're going, why is he telling us that? We knew all this stuff. You know, if we knew all this stuff and actually believed all this stuff, we'd be talking to our neighbors and our friends and being the person who intercepts them from the pathway that leads to death and brings them through the power of God to a new life. It's a gift. It takes someone to bring the gift to them. You are either headed toward death or you're headed to life. You're saying, I think we got it. Is that it? Look at the last part of the verse. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. How? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. I think those are some of the most theologically deep words that we so often just blow right past. I want you to see the power. There's two pathways revealed, either the wage earning of death or the free gift of eternal life. Now, how does the gift work? What makes that gift possible? And Paul says it very plainly and very succinctly that God's gift of eternal life is found in only one place, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who's he talking about? Oh, this is very specific. This isn't just somebody. This is the somebody. Recall, Paul is writing that letter to a group of Roman Christians who are fairly new in their faith. And he says, I want to help you fully understand what's going on in your life so that you're not led astray by those who would take you off down roads that would just end up with a mess. And he understood that the human propensity is to do this. Well, I'll take care of it myself. I'll handle it myself. I'll provide for myself. I'll fix the problem on my own. That's us. Men and women, by the way. He said, I want you to understand how the salvation process works. And so he lays out an understanding of the one, capital O-N-E, who makes eternal life possible. And if you're not careful, you blow right past this and you don't even see who he's talking about. You go, oh, yeah, that's next. He says, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what he's doing here is succinctly identifying the only one who makes redemption possible. Who is he? Well, let's break it down. He is Christ. He's writing to a Roman audience, not a Jewish audience. Why do you use the word Christ? He's describing the one who had been promised from the Old Testament days to come and bring redemption. The Old Testament word would have been Messiah. Instead, he uses the word Christ. It's an equivalent in the language that he's writing, in the Greek language, to help him understand he is the promised one. This is God incarnate, the one who came to redeem his people from their sin. See, God promised that he would send redemption through a promised Messiah. And what Paul is saying is, God did this. He brought Christ. He brought Messiah. Second, he is Jesus. Now, who is he? Well, wait. We've already seen Christ. That was Messiah. That's the promised one from the Old Testament. Why do you use the word Jesus on top of that? Well, you know the answer if you stop and think about it. He says not only is he supernaturally God, he's also completely human. He was born after a supernatural conception. He was carried to term by a peasant girl named Mary in a little village called Nazareth in a region called Galilee. And when he was born, he was named Jesus. Very specific identifiers here. This isn't just anybody. This is the one he's talking about. We see this identification, yet without sin. He walked in our shoes. He faced the trials in our life. He lived a perfect life. Third, he is what? Our Lord. Now, remember, Paul's writing to believers in Rome, helping them to develop a more full theology. So he identifies Christ Jesus as Lord. And he reveals the place of this one to play in the life of those who believe. Jesus had come, has become for the believers the Lord of their lives, giving instruction to their lives, giving them correction in their lives, leading their lives, loving their lives, taking them down a pathway that is radically different. You're going, man, this is some radical stuff. The whole book's radical if you hadn't noticed. So is this. Life is no longer the same. Why? The pathway is no longer the same. Why? Because the life has been changed in an instant, and there's been a completely new turn, and you're headed a new direction. That's the process of salvation. But who makes that turn possible? Well, I just thought about it one day, and I said, I think I'll give my life to God. Nope. I don't understand why some people get to, and I want to tell you it this way, guys, get to grow up in a church hearing the word of God proclaimed consistently and others don't. I don't understand that. I don't understand why some are in a nation where Christianity is still legal and others live in places where it's not. I don't understand that. We'll call that the providence of God and put it on the list. You know the list, don't you? God, I don't understand. Tell me what it is. When I get there, I don't understand because I don't have to understand now. But I want you to understand. I don't understand why that is. But regardless of how it happens, where it happens, when it happens, that moment is made possible by Christ Jesus, our Lord. That change happens. Here's what I want you to see, and I'll wrap up. Jesus is the only way to God. You're going, oh, wait a second. Here he goes, being narrow-minded. Yes, sir. I will, because the Bible is. Jesus is the only way to God. My suspicion is many of us don't believe that. Therefore, we don't talk about our faith because they'll be okay. They're on a different road. I remember attending a comparative religions class at a Baptist university. And hearing a professor, well-meaning guy, he had actually been the pastor of the church I was serving at a previous point in his life. He talked about the different pathways up the same mountain to get to the same destination of God. There's a theological term for that. Hogwash. You like that? The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. What do you do with that verse if you're going to have multiple pathways to the top of the mountain where God is waiting for everyone who is well-meaning and has a good heart? I love theology professors. They're so much fun. Some would say, well, what about other religion? What about religion? Well, I went to church all my life. Some will say, what about good works? I was a really nice person. I was involved in social clubs, and I really ministered to other people, and I took care of this, and I did that. Well, some would say, what about other religions? What about, I already talked about those. Some will say, well, but I've been baptized. Great. Some people would say, but what about my membership in the local Baptist church? Paul's answer is this, and therefore I think the biblical answer is this: Jesus is the only way to God. Do you believe that? Now, you're either going to accept that as truth, not because I said it, but because the Bible says it, or you're not. But if you don't accept that truth, then why even talk about what's happened in your life? Because they could just be on another path, another road, another way. They could be okay. See, if you don't believe the biblical truth here, the natural outcome is an understanding that there are many pathways to God. Therefore, why would it matter if you shared your faith or not? But for the sake of argument, let's accept the biblical truth that Jesus is the only way. Remember our pathway we've been talking about this morning? You know, it starts over here, it gets over here and changes. You know, we talked about we're over here and we're headed in the wrong direction. And we're headed in the wrong, and then we encounter a holy God through the voices of an individual who shares with us faith. This is what God has for you. He has a gift for you. You're a sinner. Man, I'm a sinner. We're both sinners. But the wages of sin is death. But what? The free gift of God is eternal life. Made possible by who? See how important this message is? But if you don't understand and believe that he's the one that can give you that 180-degree turn, that change in your life, you won't talk about it. You're going, well, that's kind of harsh, Pastor. Patrick, Pastor, Doctor, whatever your name is. Yeah. Maybe it is. But can I tell you something? We live in a world that doesn't need more stuff, that doesn't need more feel-good sermons. They need Jesus. And you say, well, that's what we got church for. If you really believe that a staff of three, four in a week or two can just reach everybody in Western Bowie County, you're deluded. You know who it's going to take? Get a mirror, yeah. It's going to take all of us sharing our faith, talking about Jesus, inviting people to the kingdom of God. Bring them to church if you want to, but bring them to Jesus. You know why? You get somebody to Jesus. Yeah, let's just get off. Let's just go ahead and meddle the rest of the way. You get somebody to Jesus, they'll want to be here. They'll want to be in the house of God. They'll want to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ. They'll want to worship together. Well, I don't like that music. I didn't know that song. I don't know why he's talking about this verse. I memorized as a kid. But you don't care because you're with God's people and you're in God's presence and you're praying. Wow, this is a good place to be. See, without God, you're headed in the wrong direction. But he gives you the potential to make a U-turn. And at that point, what happens? You become a new creation. So let me ask you today as I finish up. Do you remember the moment that you met Jesus? Do you remember the moment your life was changed radically? Well, I've always been a... No, I didn't ask you. No, I'm a nice guy. I didn't ask. I'm a good woman. No. Do you remember the moment? What do you mean the day? Do you remember the exact? I didn't ask if you remember the day, the calendar date. I said, do you remember the moment? See, there's no way that the things that change your life deeply and fundamentally, you forget. It doesn't happen. That's like December 27th. I stood there in my boots against her better wishes, and said, I do. That changed my life. in a good way. I remember that. Why? Because it changed me. The same thing is true of your relationship with God. You can't go, well, I'm okay, I'm all right, I think I'm good enough, I'm better than. No, you got to know Jesus. And for those of you who profess to be a follower of Jesus, if you really follow him and you've really encountered him in that moment, then why don't you talk about it? You have friends. I have friends. You have loved ones. I have loved ones that are headed to an eternity separated from God in a real and literal place called hell. Well, somebody will tell them. Yeah, that's your job. I'm afraid. I want you to not be afraid. I want you to have a faith that says, God, you can change lives, and I believe you can do that, and I want to talk about what's important to me. I want you to see this as I finish. God has made the way possible for new life. Do you believe that? Guess who gets to share it? You do. Let's pray. Father, we pray for those this morning who maybe are considering a relationship with you. God, there's probably many who are either here or on the radio listening who are saying, I don't remember the moment. I don't remember the time when my life was changed. I just seem like I've always been okay. God, I pray that you would show them the need for a life-changing, transformative moment where life is different because they meet you. Father, I pray for those in this place who are really believers of yours, that, Lord, they would catch the gravity of how important it is to talk about the faith that you've given them. They remember the moment. They remember the change. They can't imagine life without you. But God, help us, help me to see those around me, not as projects, but as people that you love that need to hear the truth. Father, I pray for your hand to be free in this moment. God, I pray for those who need to make some kind of decision that they would, and that ultimately, God, you would get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. More importantly, you respond as God leads.